Will you turn in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, and I shall read verse 10. We bring you today another message on the subject, Will the Church Pass Through the Tribulation? And we are quite anxious that you shall follow this message with an open Bible before you, as we shall take you through this last book of the Bible and behold its wonderful teaching. Now you have it, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is the blessed promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church of Philadelphia. According to this verse, a time of trial and testing is to come upon this earth, but those who belong to the true church of Philadelphia will be spared the horror of that great and terrible day. The very same promise is given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. After telling of the blessed hope of Christ coming for his own in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says in the next chapter, in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's the tribulation, so cometh as a thief in the night. This day of the Lord, we repeat, is the tribulation of the latter days. It will come upon this world as a thief in the night, unexpectedly and suddenly. But now notice what Paul says to the saints of God in verses 4 and 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now what could be plainer than these words? That day of darkness of the tribulation is not for us believers, says Paul, but for the children of darkness. And then, after admonishing us to watch and be sober in the expectation of our Lord's imminent return, he adds in the ninth verse, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the wrath spoken of here in this verse is the wrath of the tribulation period. The entire context indicates this. Paul is talking in this entire section about the day of God's wrath in the tribulation and declares positively, God hath not appointed us to wrath. That is the wrath of the tribulation period. And now to return to the book of the Revelation. For the answer to the question, will the church pass through the tribulation, we can do no better than to turn to the one book which has more to say about the great tribulation than any other book in the entire Bible. The book of the Revelation opens with an introductory chapter presenting us with the central person of the book, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is chapter 1 of Revelation. Now, in the next two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, we have a pre-written history of the church, the professing church during this age from Pentecost to the rapture. It was given to John under the figures of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea in that order. Now, each one of these seven churches, besides being a literal congregation existing in John's day, they were also prophetic of seven successive stages of declension of Christendom during this present dispensation. John lived during the period represented by Ephesus, the church of the first century. Smyrna, which with the other five churches was still future in John's day, but almost history now, covers approximately the second and the third centuries. That's Smyrna. Pergamos, prophetically, is a description of the state of Christendom from about 312 A.D. to about the sixth century. Thyatira covers the Dark Ages to the 16th century. Sardis was prophetic of the church of the Reformation days. Philadelphia is the spiritual revived church of the present day and runs concurrently with Laodicea, the false professing church. Today, Christendom may be described as the Laodicean age, and in it, as wheat among the tares, are the true born-again believers, the true church of Philadelphia. It is to this group of Philadelphian believers, true, separated, born-again Christians in Christendom during the Laodicean age that God gives the promise, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. The third chapter of Revelation, therefore, and notice this carefully, ends with a closed door. Laodicea has shut the door and has shut the Savior outside, and we therefore read Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door, or I stand outside the door, and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Now here the Lord Jesus Christ is represented as standing outside a closed door. It is the gleaning time of the individual salvation of believers. There is no hint here of any mass revival, but an individual opening of the door to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who has been shut outside by the Church of Laodicea. And all over the world we see this. The doors today are closing in fulfillment of this prophetic portion of the Word of God. The Iron Curtain nations have closed the door completely to the gospel missionaries, and have the nations behind the bamboo curtain. Missionaries from Africa tell us that the unrest there will undoubtedly soon close Africa also to the gospel, and probably other countries as well. Only the door of radio remains open in these lands, knocking at the individual hearts by way of the miracle of broadcasting. But now will you notice something very interesting and very significant. The closing of the door here upon the earth at the close of the third chapter of Revelation is the signal for the opening of another door, and this one in heaven. Immediately after the closed door at the end of Revelation 3:20 in Laodicea, we have a door opened in heaven in the first opening verse of Revelation 4. I read it. And behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. An open door in heaven, a blast of a trumpet, a voice which said, Come up hither. And John is caught up, raptured into heaven, away into the presence of the King. The closing of the doors upon the earth here were the signal for the opening of the door in heaven and the calling out of the church in the rapture. John, as the representative of the church, is raptured, taken out of this earth, and then follows the tribulation in Revelation 6 and 19. In Revelation 4 and 5, the intervening chapters, John gives us a brief description of what he saw, what he beheld when he reached heaven. And then, notice this, from 6 to 19, mark it in your Bible, we have a continuous record of the tribulation period here upon the earth. This open door in heaven at the close of the Laodicean period with its closed doors is the same as the translation of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There's the voice. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. There's the trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's the same as Revelation 4, verse 1, and the open door through which John, as representative of the Church of Christ, left this earth. But now, notice very carefully, don't you dare to miss this. The church disappears completely. In Revelation 2 and 3, we have shown, from Ephesus to Laodicea, the church holds the center of the stage upon the earth. It is mentioned no less than 14 times in these two chapters alone. But after John has been caught away in the first verse of Revelation 4 through the open door, she, the church, is never mentioned again until she returns with Christ after the tribulation. Chapters 6 to 19 of Revelation record the tribulation upon the earth under the figures of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials of the wrath of God. We find Israel mentioned over and over again, and especially the 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we read a great deal about the Gentile armies that shall be engaged in those conflicts, but no church. No church. Search as you will through Revelation after John has been caught away, and you will find no mention of the church, not even a hint of her anywhere. She's gone. She is in heaven. She has been raptured. She is in her with her Lord in fulfillment of the promise that we open this message with. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Before John's rapture in Revelation 4:1, the church is here, very, very prominent. We repeat these things because they're so important. She is mentioned no less than 14 times, but after the rapture in verse 1 of chapter 4, she's gone, for the balance of the chapters relate what John saw in heaven when he was caught up, Revelation 4 and 5. And then, from 6 to 9, we have a description of what happens here on the earth during the tribulation, but no church. But now notice, turn over to Revelation chapter 19. At the close, at the end of the tribulation, heaven opens once more. This time it is not to admit the church before the tribulation, but now Christ comes with the church after the tribulation to reign on earth. Here's the record, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, the cleansed, redeemed church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then follows the kingdom age, and the reign of Christ with his bride upon this restored earth. Now, that is, in brief, the clear outline of the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Any other interpretation can only lead to confusion and make of Revelation a dark and unintelligible book instead of Revelation. Now, we believe that we are today historically, at the end of Revelation chapter 3 in the Laodicean period, the defection from the truth and all the strange deceptions and false doctrines prevalent in Christendom today, and the true church among them, looking for the coming of the Lord. Doors are closing on every hand. More and more restrictions are placed upon those who would preach the full gospel of the grace of God. Soon the door, however, in heaven will open, and we shall hear the call, "Come up hither, come up hither." And then for those who have heard the invitation and refuse the call of the gospel, it will be forever too late. For then the door for them will be forever closed. But, beloved, Jesus is still standing at the heart's door of men and women and says, as we read in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." One of these days, the door in heaven is going to swing open, and the Lord will shout from the air, and all of our loved ones who have passed on through the valley of death in faith will come forth from the grave with resurrection glorified bodies and joined with us, changed in the twinkling of an eye, caught up to meet the Lord, out of reach of all the trouble and sorrow and tribulation and sickness and age and pain and suffering and death and sin of this old world, to be with him forever, to live forever, where joys will flow without interruption and where sorrow will never come, where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes and there shall be no more death. What a glorious, wonderful hope. As I think of the fact that it may happen today, even today, that the shout from the air will be heard by those who are tuned in to the station of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the dead in Christ from Adam on will come forth, a great host, countless millions of them, and joined by the living, trusting believers of today, will rise to meet the Lord in the air, to meet our loved ones again, to meet the saints of old and the writers of the Old and the New Testament, to meet Paul, but best of all, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. In view of this blessed hope, is it any wonder that the last book of the Bible ends with the promise of our Lord's return? In Revelation 22:20, I read, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly." It's the last promise in the Bible, the promise of his coming again. And the last prayer in the Bible is, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer in the Bible. And before closing, may I call your attention to the last invitation in the Bible, also found in the last chapter of the last book. In Revelation 22:17, I read, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That is the gospel invitation, the last invitation of the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And it is still ringing across the world today. We have received a commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've tried to do it. The message of a crucified, risen, coming Lord. But now it's up to you to come. It's up to you to come. And even though almost 2,000 years have passed since the promise was made, we know that one of these days, just as sure as the Lord came the first time, he will return the second time. And then may I plead with you, those who have heard the word and have rejected it, let me tell you again that there will be no hope for you then. Now is the accepted time. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Won't you, my precious friend? I brought you the word of God. I've never been so conscious of the fact that I was bringing the word of God as I have today. Won't you, in view of that, that you have heard once more the message of salvation and the invitation of the gospel right now before we close, at your radio, bow your head, look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust his word, which says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." You must receive him. It's not believing a doctrine. It's not believing a dogma. It's not belonging to a church. It's not doing things or not doing things. It's receiving a person, believing the word of God with regard to the person of Jesus Christ. Will you do that? May God bless you. Our Father, we leave these messages in thy hand now, trusting thee who has promised that thy word shall not return unto thee void. In Jesus' name, amen.